Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus.
Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And thank you, Father, for what you're doing in this world. Thank you, Lord, for cleaning up your bride, cleaning up your people, and preparing to build your kingdom. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue with Tests Prove Who is the Bride, number 7. Very interesting teachings. And we're going to start off with this verse here. The curse that is causeless alighteth not. And this is a revelation given to Claire Pinar, 7:28-21. I dreamed I was at a campground with Rion, my husband, and family. Many of their friends were with them. The campground, I believe, here represents our own personal wilderness of trials that we go through to prove us. The in-laws represent the religious apostates that are among us and still in bondage to legalism and false doctrines and don't know the power of God. I watched them try to teach their children to swim, but it was not going well. My sister-in-law seemed to let her son and her daughter almost drown each time they went in the water, due mainly to distraction. Well, we know that the water represents the curse of this world and the curse that's written by the word itself. And when we are under false teachings from apostate Christianity, we never learn true faith in the word that delivers us from the curses of this world. The children of this mother go from disaster to disaster, almost dying because of a lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6 says, My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Okay, that seems to sum it up. As I sat in the shade, in other words, in darkness, and looked at my hands, a yellow wasp stung me on my left hand, where my index finger and palm meet. Then a red wasp came to sting me on my right hand, where my thumb and palm meet. Well, I'll point out to you that the area between these two stings is where the index finger's muscle and nerves and tendons are. It's the root and the strength of that left finger. And the left is our negative side, right? It's the finger we point with, or judge, or assign blame with. Matthew 7:1 says, Judge not, that you be not judged. And when we see the apostates' mistakes, we want to learn from them. And not go there with them, obviously, but without personally judging them, for they are just without grace. And one day the Lord is able to make them stand, and they will, we hope. At least the elect among them will. I thought, that was silly. They stung me unprovoked, and now they will die. Well, Proverbs 26:2, the curse that is causeless alighteth not. And I She said, I thought of this quote from page 126 of the book Sovereign God. There are scorpion spirits. The Greek word for scorpion is scorpios, which means scatter or to penetrate and put to flight. Scorpion spirits of fear, depression, manic depression, paranoia, worry, anxiety, suicide, guilt, condemnation, and dementia, to name a few, penetrate the mind and cause one to flee from an enemy that they should be chasing. A scorpion's venom is in its tail, just as a hornet. The hornet can put a large man to flight through fear. God sent the hornet to drive out the enemy from before the Israelites through fear. That's in Deuteronomy 7 and 20, Joshua 24 and 12, and Exodus 23, 27 through 28. Okay, she said, I felt like I was going lame or becoming paralyzed as the poison went through my body. I could feel no pain, but I knew this was not supposed to affect me this way. Well, we must first confess any sins so that we have authority in faith to be delivered from the curse. And then we can cast down all vain imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, because we know that we were already healed and delivered at the cross. Okay. I looked up at my brother-in-law, who is an eye surgeon, and said, it's your chance to shine. Come and help get these stingers out. But he couldn't help me. It was like his fingers were putty. Well, of course, they're very trained fingers, but they're not able to do this. The heads of the apostate woman church, okay, this was the husband of the wife, right? Are powerless to deliver from the curse. And she said, this denotes the knee-jerk reaction to trust in the arm of the flesh, but we must be renewed with the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 and 16. To speak the same as Christ so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8, 29 through 30. I also think God was showing us in this dream that He, through His Son, is our only true healer. All others who claim the position of healer will be put to shame. True. And it's happening now. I said, oh, okay, and I prayed, but the prayer in my mind was so quick, I don't even think that I uttered the words, and the stingers were removed without the bulbs of poison being broken. I was aware during this whole experience that I felt no pain and there was no swelling or inflammation. And she has in parenthesis, these spirits are often part of the generational curse. We must speak in faith that we are reckoned dead unto sin, but alive in Christ, according to Romans 6, 11, right? Then I saw my sister-in-law take her daughter to the rapids. The child could not swim. So swimming obviously represents staying above the curse of death, which the water represents, right? Could not swim, and a lot of children of the apostate church can't swim. And her mother was only half watching her for safety. Well, we know the apostate church does not care for the spiritual well-being of her children. And I said to Rion, I can't watch this. And she has in parenthesis, our family's spiritual shortcomings can make us uncomfortable, but our love for them is proven through our faith in the promises of household salvation. Also, this part of the dream reminds me of the persecution we receive from our families when we come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus speaks of this in Luke 12, 51 through 53. Think ye that I am come to give peace in the earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For there shall be from henceforth five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. They shall be divided father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against her mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. This persecution is painful but very useful in burning away the wood, hay, and stubble. Amen. 1 Corinthians 3:12-13 says, But if any man buildeth on the foundation, gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, and stubble, each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire. And the fire itself shall prove each man's work what sort it is. And this is true. We go through it. When we stand on the Word of God and we agree with the Word of God, when we go through the fiery trial, it's the wood, hay, and the stubble that burns up, and we have more of Christ and less of us, right? Then, she said, the scene changed, and I arrived at a glass house before dawn. Well, a glass house would enable the bride to see clearly the coming of the son or coming of the man-child, and others would not recognize him. This would be a repetition of history, wouldn't it? It was cool. I could smell the dew. The peace and wonder about the place was palpable. Well, 1 John 3:2 says this, Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. We shall see him even as he is. And that is why the man-child is coming, is so that people can see the real Jesus, right? The house was built into a rock face, and it was in an old suburban area. It was so lovely. I looked to my left, and I knew that there was where the hills met the sea. Psalm 91:1 says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And as I watched the sky get lighter, I noticed there was a battalion of army men almost perfectly camouflaged on the embankment. I walked up to them and whispered to one man, How's it going? And he replied, We've been here since 5 p.m. yesterday. I offered him some food, but I don't know what it was. I believe these army men represent our brethren who are also in a battle doing spiritual warfare against the beast on behalf of the brethren and the kingdom of God. In 1 Peter 5:8, we're told, Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, with whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. She said, I noticed that these men had varying complexions. Some were dark, some tanned, some olive, some pale. But they all had the same uniform with helmets and boots and belts. And I believe this represents spiritual warriors from all races and nationalities doing warfare against our spirit enemies. And, of course, they've got the same armor, and the armor is Christ, right? The Word, right? Ephesians 6:11-18 says, Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against the powers and against the world rulers of this darkness, and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Withal, taking up the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and supplications, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Well, this is a good text to be obeying right now, especially. It is very needed. Amen. She said, during this dream, I kept on having the feeling that people were not seeing what I was seeing. Well, this is true. She was in the glass house, right? It seemed that they were all entertained with life and not looking further to the spiritual. So the distractions in the physical realm keep us from seeing our need of warfare in the spiritual realm. Right. The general of the battalion, which we believe is Jesus, motioned to the troops that they needed to look to their left in the water near the rocks. I went over to the rocks and saw a giant pink colossal squid that swam away like it had been spooked. Well, you know, once the devil is found out, his tricks don't really have the same effect, right? And so he leaves. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much, the Bible says, right? It was easily the size of an ocean liner. I wondered if they'd try to spear it or gun it down, but they just left it to swim away. Well, we don't wrestle with the flesh and the blood of this monster, right? We wrestle with the spirits, right? And she said, I believe that this is what the prayers of the saints do. The enemy turns and runs, like the Bible says in James 4:7. Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Oh, yes, good point. Thank you, Father. This giant squid reminds me of the corporate body of the deep state vaccine beast program that we've been shown in dreams. The Hydra vulgaris microorganisms that have been placed inside the vaccine vials and is taking so many lives around the world. Amen. And as I started walking back to the glass house, I woke up. I asked the Lord for a word by faith at random for this dream and received Ezekiel 12:2. Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of the rebellious house that have eyes to see and see not, and have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Better to live in that glass house, right, where you can see everything. I asked the Lord what the battalion represented and received by faith at random, 1 Chronicles 22:14, in context 8-16. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. And this, of course, is speaking of the Davids, right? The former reign man-childs, who have fought against the enemies of God and his people and won, as we shall see. And they shed much blood because Matthew 11:12 says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and men of violence take it by force." Now, the house of God will be built by the fruit of the Davids with the Solomon or peaceful anointing, which is the latter rain, anointed man-child reformers. So there's a change of spirit. We've been through the spirit of repentance, the John the Baptist spirit. We're going through the Davids and coming to the David's fruit, which is, of course, the spiritual man of David. And that is the Solomon anointing, the latter rain anointing. Verse 9. "Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all of his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days." Not the world now, take notice. "He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." By the way, that's the same thing that was said of David, who said this, verse 11, "Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he has spoken concerning thee. Only the Lord give thee discretion and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, so that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou observe to do the statutes and ordinances which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Now behold, in my affliction I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and that thou mayest add thereto." Okay, so the Davids are going to come up with this gift to pass on through Solomon to the building of the temple. "Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, all men that are skillful in every manner of work." Yes, Lord, we need those skillful workers. "Of the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron, there is no number. Arise and be doing, and the Lord be with thee." Well, this, of course, will be the final and true house of God, made up of the chosen and fruitful people of God. Not buildings that people think are holy, which are not. Okay, they all pointed to this one. Okay? And this next revelation was given to Claire. We called it Fight in the Heavenlies on 9/10/21. It was given. "This dream will definitely encourage others who are fighting against witchcraft, disease, and lying symptoms right now. I dreamed that fiery animated bugs were flying all around me. I was also animated and I had a red helmet on." And I believe these bugs could very well be the stuff that the deep state is spraying out there, the disease that they're spraying out there to try to kill off as many as possible. And she goes on to say, "The animation tells us that this is not our reality, but we battle our enemies in the spirit realm, even though we have these earth suits. This fight is not against flesh, even though the lying spirits of pain and discomfort confuse us. And we're already in the heavenlies. We are already fighting from and in the spirit of victory through Christ Jesus, who loved us. The red helmet represents the helmet of salvation, and it's only the blood of the Lamb that washes away our sins. The helmet of salvation is to permit no attacks against your mind. If you believe and stand on the Word of God, these will bounce off, right? And I'll share what Numbers 21:5-9 says. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, and there is no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, which represented the Word of God. They got tired of the Word of God, and so much of the church has. So, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. Oh, injections. And much people of Israel died, as we are seeing now. And the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So they're asking the man-child Moses to pray, right? The apostate leaders speak against the Word. They don't agree with the Word. That's why people are dying with these injections, because they're trusting in the arm of the flesh. They're speaking against the Word. They're commanding their people to go and take these shots that are murderous. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a standard. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he seeth it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and set it up on the standard. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked unto the serpent of brass, he lived. Well, this represents getting our eyes on Jesus, who bore the sins and the curse for those who believe. 1 Peter 2:24 says, Who in his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. It's already done, folks. Stop trying to convince God. Convince yourself. It's already done. Were healed. The Lord told me to fight, so I started wielding my sword left and right. The Lord zoomed out my perspective, and I saw us fighting in his blue sky. It was like I was floating in the sky. Well, let me say that only those who abide in heavenly places in Christ can win this battle. As Ephesians tells us very plainly, we have to listen, and we abide in Christ by abiding in his word. Then he zoomed out even more, and I saw me in a golden glow within the blue sky. It was now beyond planet Earth in the heavenlies. Then my perspective zoomed out one more time, and all I saw was blue. And I think of how David Eales and my husband Rion have often said, if the Holy Spirit was visible, it would be all you see, because he is everywhere, and we are in him and of him. Amen. I asked the Lord for a word by faith at random and received Isaiah 58:12. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places, that which was destroyed because God's people fell away, and the enemy beast came in and destroyed, right? Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Amen. So the paths have to be restored, so people walk the right way. It was called the way in the book of Acts. Amen. So here's another one that fits really well with these, and it's still, and it's Claire's too, 9:9:21. Don't be moved. Stay on Mount Zion. Here's a short dream I received about the bride staying on Mount Zion, no matter what the enemy throws at us. I dreamed that my husband, Rion, and I were on top of Mount Zion. We were standing in white clothing. Well, we know that Rion's name means little king, and he represents the corporate man-child body. And Claire means brightness and is representing the corporate body of the first fruits bride body. And together they will have authority on top of Mount Zion over the rest of the kingdom of God on earth. And not because of themselves, but because Jesus lives in these entities. And by his word and by his spirit. A crazy black man tried to come towards us on the mountain. In my mind, I saw him shouting at us. This man represents evil spirits or demons, I would continue to say, who rule in those who are vessels of dishonor, like the factious and the apostates in the church and the state. He kept on shouting at us, quote, "Mine the mountain, mine the mountain," unquote. And we said, quote, "No, we will not mine the mountain," unquote. Well, mine here means to seek gain out of our position on the mountain, which is the kingdom. And this is what the Judas apostate leaders do. They want gain. They just want to plunder the church. That's all they're interested in doing. And she has in parenthesis, "We do not cave in to the enemy's desires for us to work in the flesh." And I would say for the flesh, right? He got angrier and angrier, and it felt like he had waved a gun in my face, even though I don't remember seeing any gun. We just shook our heads and said no. He started sending attacks towards us like bugs, heat, and wind. We just calmly waved our hands to shoo these pests away and said, "We will not be moved." Amen. An exhortation to the bride and the man-child not to be moved. Isaiah 46, 5 through 7 says this, "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her, and that right early. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He utters his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And she said, "I heard the Lord's voice say, 'Stay on Mount Zion.'" Then the dream ended. Well, Obadiah 1:21 says, "And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." I asked the Lord for a word by faith at random and received Psalm 44:1 in context 1-5. "My finger was on. We have heard with our ears, O God. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the days of old. Thou didst drive out the nations with thy hand, but them thou didst plant. Thou didst afflict the peoples, but them thou didst spread abroad. For they got net not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou wast favorable unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverance for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our adversaries, through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us." Okay, boy, see how awesome the words are that we get by faith in the Lord to give us a random verse. Because God is sovereign over all things. Okay, this is Marie Kelton's Revelation 9:10-21. And we called it, "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent take it by force." Mm-hmm. During the meeting on Friday, I had an open vision of a huge demon walking past me. I was wearing all white with a white head covering. And she puts in parenthesis, representing my spiritual man. Well, we know that our spiritual man is sanctified and has the authority of Jesus over all of our enemies through our faith in what Jesus did for us at the cross. Amen. The demon stopped in front of me and grabbed me by the throat and was holding me in the air, choking me. Well, the demons love to try to choke the breath or spirit, same word, out of us through fear and intimidation. And if they can steal the word of God that was sown in our hearts, then they can rob us of our faith and choke out our life in Christ. I managed to speak, and I told the demon, quote, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, unquote. 1 John 4 and 4 says, you are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Remember that. You have to remember that. It is not you that does this work. It is Christ in you. Amen. Then I saw the Lord, or an angel, with armor on, walk up behind the demon, and he took his sword and stabbed it through its body. The demon dropped me and fell to the ground, defeated. And we know Deuteronomy 30 and 1 says, the Lord your God who goeth before you, he will fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And Hebrews 1 and 14. Are they, speaking of the angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation? Amen. I've been told many times, send the angels, command the angels. Now, the angels don't do wrong, so you can't be out of the will of God and send the angels, right? But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done unto you. That's the good thing. I asked the Lord after the vision, what did the demon represent? And he told me, the cares of this life. Then these verses came to my mind. Matthew 13 and 22. And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And Philippians 4 and 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Amen. After the vision, I asked the Lord, why do I always see the angels either stabbing the demons or cutting their heads off? Then I heard the Lord say, the violent take it by force. There it is again. And I thought of this verse, Matthew 11 and 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and men of violence take it by force. Amen. And Winnie Asagueda got on 9/21/21, we called it, the enemy wants to choke out God's life in us. Ooh, these things are fitting together very well, aren't they? I had a very intense dream that felt so real. I dreamed my daughter, Zoe, meaning God's life, was standing and had been eating something that looked like a stuffed apple. Is that kind of like Snow White? The apple could represent the forbidden fruit that Satan tempted Eve with in the garden, too. Could represent that. Or Snow White, an attempt to take down Snow White by the evil witch, right? And the outside of the apple was kind of wrinkled looking, like when you roast a pepper. The inside was stuffed with some creamy looking stuffing or cheese. And, of course, we know that the enemy always makes sin look appealing and appetizing, but it's for our death, right? Zoe suddenly began to choke, and I quickly tried to get the food out of her mouth by sticking my hands inside her mouth to remove it, and I was not able to get out what was lodged in her throat, and she lost consciousness and became lifeless. So I had to hold her up. Well, we know feeding the flesh nature will cause us to lose spiritual consciousness and separate us from the life of God. She went on to say, I began saying, in the name of Jesus, and then yelled out for my husband with all my might. And her husband is Chuck. And Chuck represents Jesus, our heavenly husband, the only true deliverance that we have from sin and the cures of this world, the curses of this world, excuse me, that choke out our spiritual lives in Christ. Romans 8, 9 through 11 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Well, that's interesting because her daughter's name is Zoe, which is God's life, right? Then I woke up suddenly and a spirit of fear tried to come upon me, but I cast it down. I asked the Lord for verses regarding this dream and received Psalm 57 and 6. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, and they are fallen into the midst thereof themselves. Yes, just remember, God promises this all through the book, and especially in Psalms and Proverbs, that the enemy will fall into their own traps. They will destroy themselves. Ezekiel 19 and 7. And he knew their palaces, and he laid waste their cities, and the land was desolate in the fullness thereof because of the noise of his roaring. Well, Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if we open up doors for him through disobedience to God's word and his life, then he will conquer us, and the old man will take our land. Yeah. Okay, this one was given to Marie Kelton, 10/18/21. The dragon is standing at the door. During the night, I saw Satan as a big black dragon standing by the front door of our assembly. Well, as we can see in Revelation 12, the dragon is attempting to devour the man-child just as the faction does. The dragon asked me, why don't you leave? Well, the devil's always trying to tempt us with faction and division. He has succeeded in weeding out the body of Christ in this way for thousands of years. And according to the parable of the sower, 3 of 4 people will be removed. Amen. Then Satan turned into a huge black snake and started to wrap around my body so that I couldn't move. I spoke the word of God, and Satan let me go. Well, same thing happened with Jesus. He spoke the word of God, and Satan left, right? The word of God counters the waters that the dragon spews out of his mouth to try to destroy the woman in Revelation chapter 12. He's busy at work. You must resist him. Amen. Then he started going to the back row. He was switching between a dragon and a snake. An angel was in the back row. The angel took his sword and cut him in half. Well, this is the great dragon, that old serpent spoken about in Revelation 12 and 9. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan. And we know, of course, that he has a body of 7 heads and 10 horns, which is given to the beast with 7 heads and 10 horns in the book of Revelation. And, of course, there's only 2 people in the earth, Christ and Antichrist, and Antichrist dwells in the body that we're talking about here. Right? I saw Satan as a dragon again, but this time he was going into the middle row. He turned his head and roared at me like a lion, and I yelled at him, "Stop!" 1 Peter 5 and 8, "Be sober and be watchful. Your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." You know, he has to have permission to devour you. He has to have your permission to devour you. If you agree with him, you're opening a door. If you agree with God, you're closing that door. Amen. As a dragon went into the middle row, I saw angels walking toward him. But he flew up into the air, and the angels went after him. Well, that reminds us of Revelation 12 and 7, right? And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon, and the dragon warred and his angels. But guess what? The saints were holding to the faith, and so the angels were able to cast him down, right? I heard the accuser of the brethren, quote unquote. Revelation 12 and 10 says, "And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, Now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night." Well, amen. You know, God's already given us the victory, saints. We have nothing to worry about whatsoever. He said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Fear not what you see around you or what you hear is coming, like the plagues or whatever. Fear not, the Lord is with you. The Lord will give you victory over your enemies. How can two walk together except they be agreed?" You want Jesus to walk with you? Agree with his word. Don't do what the apostates do by making up their own religion, cutting and dicing up the word and leaving this out, "It's not for today," and all this garbage. If you do that, you will become a victim of Satan. You have no armor on. Notice, all of the armor is related to the word. If you reject any of the word, you're rejecting part of your armor. God said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So it's happening. Many of God's people die an early death, for instance, because they don't believe the promises of health and healing from Jesus all the way through the Bible. They don't believe the word of God. They go to a dead religion that doesn't believe the supernatural parts of the word of God. which were never taken away, and we're warned in the book of Revelation at the end not to add to or take away from these words, or the curses of the book will be upon you, and you'll be excluded from the holy city. So, are you going to listen to these people? If you do, you are an idolater. You are respecting men. You are respecting religion. Repent, or you will not be spared. You've already cost yourself and your family much because you did not believe the word of God. Let us be working diligently to believe what God says so that we have victory over the enemy. We are to abide in heavenly places in Christ. If you are in heavenly places, you are above the fray. You are in Christ. And in Christ means in the Word, because He is the Word of God. Are you abiding in what you know the Word says? Do you know that Jesus gave you His life so that you could abide in His Word? He made reconciliation at the cross. He made an exchange. That's what reconciliation means. He made an exchange of His life for yours, and now you don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. This is a wonderful revelation of the real gospel that many of you have never heard. It's no longer I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So you don't live anymore. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He will do the work. Put your faith in Him. He will do the work. Don't you know that the Bible tells you that He has delivered you out of the power of darkness? It's already been done, but the gospel is the power of God to save the one that believes it. There is no promise to what we loosely call Christians. It's to the believer, the believers, the disciples. Jesus called them disciples, which is a learner and a follower of the Word and of Christ, right? There are many religions out there. And just as in Jesus' day, they were all wrong. Come out from among them and be ye separate. There are many daughters of the harlot out there. And so come out from among them and be separate. It's you and Jesus. Get in the Word of God. Learn from the original teachers. Not the latter-day teachers. Learn from the original teachers. Get your mind founded in the Word of God, and the devil will be able to do nothing with you, just like when he was trying to take down Jesus in the garden, right? Yeah, or in the wilderness. He was trying to take him down. But the Lord kept throwing the Word up in his face. That was his sword. He was slicing him every time, and the devil decided to leave for a more convenient season. He never did actually find one with Jesus, even though God permitted him through the Roman beast and the Jewish harlot to kill Jesus. That was a victory, because he bore the curse for us. This was a victory. And if the devil had known what he was going to do, he would have never done it. Because that gave us the victory. He bore the curse so that we don't have to. And the devil is constantly trying to accuse you. You need to send him back where he came from. Because the Lord has given us the victory over the devil. And we can cast him down along with his demons. And we know that because they love not their life unto death, in the book of Revelation chapter 12, that Satan was cast down and all of his demons to the earth. That's their heavenly position above and over the people of God, now being cast down to the earth. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you that you have delivered us out of the power of darkness already. It says so in your word. It's past tense. And yet few believe the good news. It's called the good news or the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Everyone that believeth. Father, please ask your people to believe your word. Stop believing these dead religions that don't bring forth the fruit of Christ in the people because the works of Christ are not being manifest through them. We know they don't have the fruit of Christ. The fruit of Christ looks like him. It acts like him, just like those disciples who went forth and did everything and said everything that Jesus did. They were disciples. He's not calling these people today disciples. They're not learners and followers of Jesus. They're learners and followers of men. And they're not bearing fruit. And some of them are going to die in the midst of this plague because of that. Father, we thank you for the victory you have given us over Satan. We accept it and we take our authority over all the power of the enemy, including plagues, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all you have done for us. Thank you, our Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice in giving us your life. Amen. Well, thank you, saints. God bless you and keep you. We'll do this again sometime. And Father, we bless Michael as he comes and shares with the brethren. And bless them mightily, Lord. Let your anointing and your gifts go forth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless.
Hello, saints. It's good to be back with you again. Got an overcast day today. It's kind of rainy outside, but that's okay. We needed it. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask that you be with us today. You anoint us to speak the things that you'd have us to speak, Lord, on faith, that it would encourage us, that it would embolden us to believe what your word says, Father. And I thank you for it, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you open up our ears and eyes of understanding to believe and to understand that we're going to need this faith in the days ahead. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, okay, saints, that's what I'd like to talk about today is faith and the things that we need to do to get that faith. You know, God provided a way that everybody can have faith. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him." And we see that from this, faith, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So if God demands that we have faith, when it is impossible for us to have faith, then we've got a right to challenge God's justice, don't we? But if he places within our hands the means to get that faith, then the responsibility rests with us whether we have faith or not. God has told us that without faith it's impossible to please him, but he has also told us how to get that faith. And if we don't have faith, it ain't God's fault. And to blame God for our lack of faith is nothing but ignorance. God's provided the way that everybody can have faith. The Apostle Paul said that we're saved by faith. He says in Ephesians 2:8, he said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." But how do you get faith to be saved? Well, Romans 10:8-10 says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart," that is, the word of faith which we preach. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So after studying the passage of scripture that I just quoted, there's three steps that man takes in order to receive salvation. First, we have to confess it, then we believe it, and then we accept it. So, to whom is this salvation available according to verse 13? He says, whosoever. And so, according to verse 17, where does faith come from? It says, by hearing the word of God. Acts 11, verses 13 and 14. And he showed us how he, that was Cornelius, had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So here's God. He instructed Cornelius to go ahead and send out for Peter so that they could learn the plan of salvation. And in the Great Commission recorded over in Mark chapter 16, 15 through 18, Jesus told his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And because Cornelius had not as yet heard this glorious gospel, we know that he wasn't saved. God told Cornelius to go ahead and send out for Peter in order to learn that plan of salvation. How come Cornelius had to send for Peter? How come that angel couldn't explain the plan of salvation to Cornelius just as good as Peter could? Well, because angels can't preach the gospel. God's given that job to man. The verse, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved, shows us that men are saved by hearing words. And the reason for this is that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, doesn't it? So Acts 14 and 7 through 10, let's see what that says. And there they, that was Paul and Barnabas, preached the gospel, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. So, if a casual reader of the word concerning that passage of scripture, sometimes what might think that it was Paul that healed that man. But you know, Paul didn't heal that man. That man was not healed because Paul was an apostle. The man wasn't healed through Paul's faith. The man himself had the faith. Paul did three things. He preached the gospel in verse 7. He perceived that the man had faith to be healed in verse 9. Then he told the man to stand up and walk, didn't he, in verse 10. Now, what did the man do? He did three things, too. He heard Paul preach the gospel, right? Verse 9. He had faith to be healed, verse 9. And then he leaped and walked, verse 10. He acted on that faith. The man was not healed by some power that Paul had. The man himself had faith to be healed. Where did the man get the faith to be healed? By hearing Paul speak, verse 9. What did Paul speak? Well, he preached the gospel. Paul preached a gospel of salvation and a gospel of healing. Romans 1 and 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, salvation, the word in the New Testament, is generally the Greek word soteria. And the Greek word for save is sozo. And it has a wonderful meaning of deliverance, salvation, preservation, healing, and provision. So Paul was saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto deliverance, salvation, preservation, healing, and provision. Paul preached the full gospel, not just a portion of it. In Acts chapter 8 and verses 5 through 8, it says, Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city, in that city. You know, those miracles that were recorded in the above, in that verse that I just read, came about as the result of Philip's preaching Christ. The New Testament knows no Christ without Christ the healer. You know that, don't you? Physical healing is part of the gospel. And if there's no gospel of healing today, then there's no gospel of salvation either. Romans 10 and 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. James 1, 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. You know what? Faith is grasping the unrealities of hope and bringing them into the realm of reality. Now the key verse, of course, in the study, any study of faith, is the one in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. I'm going to read the King James Version. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now God's telling us what faith is right here. Now there are a number of kinds of faith. Everybody, saved and unsaved alike, has a natural human faith. But we're talking about a supernatural faith. A faith that believes with the heart rather than believing what our physical senses tell us. So faith, in other words, is grasping the unrealities of hope and bringing them into the realm of reality. And faith grows out of the Word of God. The text we just read described faith as the evidence of things not seen. For example, you might hope for finances to meet your obligations that you have to pay every month. Faith gives the assurance that you're going to have the money that you need. And you hope for physical strength to do the work that you must do. Faith says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's in Psalms 27 and 1. And faith will say about itself everything that the Word says. For faith in God is simply faith in His Word, right? John Wesley once said that the devil has given the church a substitute for faith, one that looks and it sounds so much like faith that few people can tell the difference. This substitute he called mental assent. There's a lot of people that read God's word and agree that it's true, but they're only agreeing with their minds, and that's not what gets the job done. It is a heart faith that receives from God. Remember what Mark 11, 23 and 24 says. It says, For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye received them, and you shall have them. How are you going to tell whether you have that heart faith or just a mentally agreeing faith? Mentally assent says this. It says, I know God's word is true. I know God has promised healing, but for some reason I can't get it. I can't understand it. But real faith in God's word says, if God's word says it's so, then it's so. It's mine. I got it now. Faith says, I have it even though I can't see it. It's mine. And I've heard people say, but the thing I've been praying for hadn't come to pass yet. Well, if you already have it, you wouldn't have to believe it, for then you would know it. You have to take that step of believing in order to come to the place of knowing. There's too many people out there that want to know it from the standpoint of it's coming to pass and then believe it. But you got to believe it because God's word says it's ours. Then is when it materializes. And if you'll notice that verse I just quoted, that the receiving comes after the believing. What things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye received them, and you shall have them. Jesus was saying, you got to believe you have it before you can receive it. That's all he was saying. You know, I had never been able to receive physical healing for myself without first believing that I had it. And that was while every symptom that was in my body was crying out, you ain't got it, boy. But I just stood on what the God's word said about my healing, and I continued to claim that I was healed, and that results are on the way. But if I were to still sit around and groan and mop and murmur and complain and waiting on every symptom to be gone, and my feelings correspond with my faith before I believe, I would never get very far. You know why? Because faith is the evidence of things not seen. Right? There's too many people out there, too many Christians have a Thomas faith when they ought to have an Abraham faith. Thomas said, I'll not believe until I can see him. Where what Abraham say? He staggered not at the promises of God. But he was strong in faith. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29 says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with him. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. Reckon why Thomas found it hard to believe that Jesus was alive. Thomas had seen the natural nail that pierced Jesus' hands, and he'd seen him thrust that spear into his side. And so his physical and natural senses told him that Jesus was dead. He was using head knowledge rather than heart faith. That's the difference right there. Romans 4:17-21 says, as it is written, I have made thee, that's Abraham, a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Now, if you'll notice the difference in Thomas's faith and Abraham's faith, Thomas had only a natural human faith that said, I ain't going to believe unless I can see and feel. But Abraham believed God's word, considering not his own body, his own natural senses. If Abraham didn't consider physical knowledge or feelings, what did he consider them? Well, he considered the word of God. Real faith in the word says, if God says it's so, then it's so. If he says, by his stripes you were healed, then I am healed, bless God. If he says, God shall supply your every need, then he does it. If he said, the Lord is the strength of my life, then he is. In other words, real faith simply says about oneself what the word says. Real faith is built on the word of God. And we ought to meditate on the word. We ought to dig deep into it and feed upon it. And then the word becomes a part of us, just as natural food becomes a part of our physical body when we eat. What natural food is to the physical man, the word of God is to the spiritual man. The word builds into us confidence and assurance. You know, it takes positive faith, a now faith, to get positive results. When Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, and now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love, in 1 Corinthians 13 and 13. Now, he was not inferring that hope and faith are not important. Each one of them's got its place. And one can't be substituted for another. We can't substitute love for hope. Neither can we substitute hope for faith. But there's too many people try to receive things from God on the basis of hope rather than faith. Hope looks to the future. It's always future tense. And faith is now. Faith says, I'll receive the answer right now. I got it now. It's not hoping that gets the job done, you know. It's believing. Somebody said, well, I believe I will receive my healing sometime. That ain't faith, folks. That's hope, because it's looking to some indefinite future time. But faith says, I receive my healing right now. If you need healing, you don't want it in the future. You want it right now, especially if you're in pain. And if you're seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you want to receive that right now. Not at some future, indefinite time. And if you need salvation, you can't put it off to the future, for it might be too late then. You know, I've known people who said that they hoped to be saved. But you know, some of them are dead already, never did get saved. They left the world unsaved because salvation that is based on hope never comes to fruition, does it? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then Romans 10, verses 9, 10, and 13. 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what I just read points man to the plan of salvation. And it's all by faith, not hope, that we're saved. Jesus promised that he will not cast any out who come to him, but he's going to save all who call upon the name of the Lord. So we don't need to hope that he'll save us. He said he would, didn't he? Faith, as we know, grows out of the Word of God. Romans 10 and 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, as we read in Hebrews 11 and 1. And to illustrate that, you might hope for finances, right, to meet a certain obligation. But faith gives you the assurance that you're going to have that money when you need it. You might hope for physical strength to do a job that you must do. But here's what faith says. The faith says, the Lord is the strength of my life, praise God. In other words, faith says the same thing that the Word of God says. So we need to speak the Word of God. Unbelief is taking sides against God's Word. There are those who talk unbelief and they take sides against God's Word and then wonder why God's Word doesn't work for them. If we want God's Word to work for us, we got to side with it. You know, a lot of times when I ask folks who come for prayer if they believe that they're going to be healed, well, I sure hope I will. That's what I get sometimes. Sometimes I just tell them, I said, no, you ain't going to receive from God by faith, not through hope. You can't do it by hope. You got to do it by faith. Sometimes I get an answer like, well, I want to, but I tell them, you might want a new Cadillac, but that ain't mean you're going to get one. You see, just one won't get the job done, will it? It ain't hoping or wanting. It's faith that gets the job done. You will not receive from God because you hope. Ain't nowhere in the Bible says that when we pray, we shall receive what we hope for. God's Word does say this, however, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that ye received them, that's past tense, and ye shall have them. Jesus said, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Matthew 21, 23. Not hoping, but believing, right? In the definition of faith in Hebrews 11, 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That verb that's used is present tense. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And if it's not now, it's not faith, right? Faith is past tense. Hope is future tense. Even though you might say that you believe, if you're putting it into the future, then you're not believing. You're hoping. But in order for it to work, it's got to be in the right tense. It's either got to be in right now or in past tense. It actually needs to be in past tense. Some people always believe that God's going to do something for them. But you know what faith does? It believes that he's already done it, and he's doing it now. But, you know, hope, used properly, is blessed and beautiful. We have a blessed hope in the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a blessed hope in the resurrection of the righteous dead and the rapture of the living saints, the hope of heaven and the hope of seeing our loved ones and friends. And we thank God for that hope. But that's all future tense. Jesus is coming whether we believe it or not. He's coming because the Word says so. The resurrection and the rapture is going to take place whether we have faith or not. We're going to have tribulation whether we like it or not. The dead in Christ is going to rise to meet him in the air after tribulation, whether we believe it or not. Our faith or lack of faith is not going to affect these events. Jesus is coming back again in his people. For the Word says that he is. That's the blessed hope that all Christians look forward to. But it's faith, not hope, that can change the impossible to the possible. It's faith, not hope, that brings healing and brings the victory in our prayers. Hope is a good writer, but a poor receiver. Let me say that again. Hope is a good waiter, but a poor receiver. How many times have you heard people say, I'm a hoping and a praying, and all we can do is hope and pray? Well, if that's all you're doing, you're defeated already. It takes a positive faith, a now faith, to get that positive result. Faith sees the answer, don't it? Faith is not something which we have as much as it is something which we do. We act on our faith. We have seen that faith is not hoping that we will see the answer in the future. Faith is believing that we have that answer right now. The eyes of faith see the answer as having already happened. Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 22. My son, attend to my word. Incline thine ear into my saying. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they, that's my words, are the life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. And if you'll notice, that scripture says, let them, that's his words, not depart from thine eyes. A whole lot of people fail because they see themselves already as fallen. And if they're sick, they think of themselves as dying sometimes. God's word says himself, as Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Matthew 8 and 17. And if that word doesn't depart from before your eyes, you're bound to see that you're without sickness and that you're without disease. You're going to see yourself as well. But if you don't see yourself as without sickness, then that word has departed from before your eyes. And even though God wants to make health a reality in your life, he can't because you're not acting on his word. And if you'll notice in Proverbs 4 and 22, it says, for they, that's his words, are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. And in order to attain health, we have to attend unto or study God's word and obey this word. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, it says. And what's God's health? He says, my words are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. So here's what we need to do. Let them, his words, not depart from before our eyes. Keep looking at what the word says and not at what your mind and is telling you. There's too many people out there that pray and pray, but they never see themselves with the answer. They just see everything getting worse. They keep looking at the wrong thing. They keep looking at their symptoms, at their conditions, at themselves. And so here they are. They walk around in unbelief and destroy every effect of their praying. So we need to get our mind on the answer. See yourself as having received, constantly affirm, even in the face of contradictory evidence, that God has heard your prayer because the word said so. That's when you're going to get your results. You got to believe that you've got it before you can receive it. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you've received them and you shall have them. The believing comes before the receiving. You know, there's people out there that say, I'm not going to believe anything I can't see. But in the natural, we believe a lot of things we can't see. You can't, you know, electricity, you can't see it, but you know when you hit that light switch over there, the light's coming on. You can't see it, you can't feel it, but you know when you hit that light switch, there's electricity going to go to that light bulb up there and it's going to come on. So, faith contradicts circumstances. That's what faith does. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, for he has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Is everybody out there saying that the Lord is your helper? And that's what we should be saying. Well, y'all pray for me. I feel as if the Lord has forsaken me. Y'all ever heard somebody say that? What'd God say, though? He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I don't know if I can make it or not. I hope I can. Pray for me that I'll hold out faithful to the end. But that ain't what God told us to boldly say, is it? There's too many people out there saying they're whipped and they're defeated. The devil's got me bound. But there ain't nowhere in the Bible do we find where God said to boldly say that. Paul said, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. So let's quit saying the wrong thing and let's start saying the right thing. Say that the Lord is your helper. Say that the Lord is your healer. Say that the Lord took your infirmities and bare your sicknesses. And keep talking about the right thing. Keep believing the right thing. You know, it's simply wrong thinking, wrong believing, and wrong talking that whips folks. The devil can't defeat you because Jesus has already defeated the devil for you. Satan doesn't defeat you. You defeat yourself. Or if he does, you permit him to do it. And it's a consent of ignorance, actually. God has given us his word to direct us so that our believing is going to be right. And if our thinking is right and our believing is right, then your talking is going to be right too. He says, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my strength, right? Faith says the answer. Real faith in the word says that if God says it's so, then bless God, it's so. And if he says that by whose stripes you were healed in 1 Peter 2:24, then bless God, you are healed. And if he says that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus in Philippians 4:19, then he does it. Then if the word says the Lord is the strength of my life in Psalms 27:1, then bless God, he is. In other words, real faith in God simply says about oneself what the word says. You just speak God's word. We have what the word says we have. We are what the word says we are. If God says we are strong, then bless God, you're strong. If he says we are healed, then bless God, you are healed. If he says he cares for me, then bless God, God cares for you. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Because Jesus is our high priest and sits at the right hand of heaven making intercession for us, you know, we can have the answers to our petitions right now. Excuse me. In looking up the Greek word, that's here translated profession, you know, I learned that it ought to read, let us hold fast to saying the same things. Jesus is in heaven. He represents us at the throne of God. He's saying, I took their place. I died for them as their substitute. Jesus didn't die for himself. He didn't need to redeem himself because he wasn't lost. He died for us. He became our substitute. He took our sins, he bare our sicknesses, and carried our diseases. He died for us, arose from the dead for us, and ascended on high for us. And he's up there now saying, I did that for them. And we are to hold fast to saying the same thing right down here. Mark 11:23 again. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, it's not just a matter of faith going out of your heart toward God without you saying anything. That ain't going to work. Nowhere in the Bible do we read that. Faith kept only in your heart, never going to bring healing to your body or the infilling of the Holy Spirit or answering any kind of prayer. But when you release your faith that's in your heart through your lips, you're going to see miracles. He says, let them, that's God's words, not depart from thine eyes. You know, there are great miracles that are done by those who act upon God's word. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are examples of how God's people, by putting their faith into action, were able to accomplish many mighty deeds. Great miracles were wrought by humble men who in simple believing faith acted on God's word. In the Old Testament, we see in Joshua chapter 6, starting in verse 2, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor, and ye shall compass the city, all you men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Verse 5, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Verse 16, and it came to pass at the 7th time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Verse 20, so the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. In verse 2, we read that God told Joshua he had given the city of Jericho into thine hand. Now, that didn't mean that Joshua and the children of Israel ought to kick back and relax while the city automatically became theirs. They had to do something. And God gave them explicit instructions how to go about possessing the land that he had already given them. God told them exactly what to do. But they had to believe that word and act upon it. And listen, their acting upon the word was their faith in action. They were to march around the walls of the city once a day for 6 days. On the 7th day, they were to march around the city 7 times. Then, when the musical instruments sounded, they were to shout out. And if you'll notice that they shouted while the walls were still up. Anybody can shout when the walls are down, can't they? It don't take a bit of faith to do that. But they acted their faith. They shouted with a great shout. Then what happened? The walls fell down. And you know, I read somewhere in archaeology that those falls went straight down. They didn't crumble. They went straight down in the ground. Don't you know those angels are up there pushing that thing down? Praise God. Well, it says that the wall fell down flat and the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, so they went straight over it, didn't they? There's too many times that people sit back and wait for something to come to them. They just lie more or less inert with a passive faith instead of an active faith, waiting for something to happen. You know, I met a man like that a few years ago. Didn't have a job, but he had a wife and children. And he was just sitting around waiting for something to turn up. But you know what happened? The only thing that turned up was more bills to pay. What that man needed to do was get busy. We all have certain obligations, and we can't just stay kicked back at home and expect something to come to us. But if we pray, and then we believe, and then act, something's going to happen. You have to get up, go out, and search that job that God's got for you. Now, in the New Testament, we're going to see a little faith in action there, too. Luke chapter 5, let's go there. Starting out in verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop. There's some action there, right? And let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Then verse 24, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. Verse 25, and immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Don't forget that part. While Jesus was in a house teaching, these men brought their old buddy to Jesus to be healed. That man had palsy, and he was bedfast. But that crowd was all around the house. They couldn't get in to see Jesus. They didn't give up, did they? They didn't just kick back and say, well, we can't get in there. What they did, they determined to find a way to get their friend to Jesus. They climbed on the roof, and through an opening in the tiling, they lowered that man into the room before the Lord. So whose faith was this miracle brought about? The man on the cot or the friends who brought him to the Lord? The scripture says, and when he saw their faith, it was the faith of every one of them, wasn't it? It would have been easy for the man's friends when they saw all of that crowd around Jesus to have given up and gone back home. Well, we tried the best we could. We just couldn't get to him. But they didn't give up that easily. They found a way to get to Jesus. They got their sick buddy over there into him. He got healed, bless God, and they went home glorifying God. And that sick man, if you remember, he demonstrated great faith too. So how many people, invalids, are going to allow themselves to be carried up on a rooftop, for goodness sake? Furthermore, when Jesus told him to rise and walk, he wasn't any better. He lay there just as helpless as he ever had been. He could have said, rise and walk. Why didn't you see these men carry me in here? I can't get up. You got to heal me first. But no, you know what happened? When Jesus told him to get up, he made a move, didn't he? And when he did, healing began. And if he had refused to act on the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wouldn't have received his healing. But because he did act, he received. He made a move. He made that conscious effort. Well, if he says I'm healed, bless God, I'm healed. So I'm getting up out of here. I'm going to get in my bed and get on out of here because I'm healed. That's what he was talking about. You know, one of the best definitions of faith is if you believe, you will act. If we believe God's word, we're going to act as though it's true. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It says in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is giving substance to the thing hoped for. The formula of faith in action can also apply to receiving the Holy Spirit, just as it does to receiving any of God's gifts. We just talked about how faith is an act, and it's putting God's word into practice. Many miracles of healing have come about as people have acted on their faith. They've stepped out on God's promises, and they have received from God. You know, the same thing applies to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In order to receive this mighty endowment, endowment of God's power, we got to step out in faith and lay claim to the promise of the Father. The gift of the Holy Spirit has already been given. Listen what it says in Acts 19, verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So here they were. They were saved, but they hadn't been baptized in the Holy Ghost yet. And we're talking New Testament here. And he said unto them in verse 3, And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Amen. As we study the book of Acts, you're going to notice that after the day of Pentecost, the disciples always ask believers the question, Have you received the Holy Ghost? They didn't say, Has God given you the Holy Ghost? God's not going to give you the Holy Ghost. As far as he's concerned, he already has. It's up to us to receive it. It's something what you do yourself. As people out there say, I just wish it were as simple and easy to receive the baptism as the Holy Spirit as you make it sound. Well, how hard is it to receive a gift? If somebody asked me to give him a book, which I held, I'd hand it to him. I'd be giving him a gift of the book. But what would happen if he just started crying and begging, please, oh, please, give it to me? And if there were people standing around looking at him, they'd think he's crazy, wouldn't he? They would wonder why he didn't just reach out and take it from my hand. So spiritual things are just as real as material things. God offers us the gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to cry for it. We don't have to beg for it. God says here is the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you were born again, you can receive right now. You don't have to wait. You're ready right now to receive the Holy Ghost. It says, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and 17. We have his promise in the word. And what is faith is acting on the word. 1 Corinthians 14 and 14 says, For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Receiving the Holy Spirit is a spiritual experience. It's not a mental and it's not a physical experience. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your spirit, and your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the reason your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost is that your body is the temple or house of your own spirit. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in your spirit. And you can't contact God with your mind. God's not a mind. Numbers 23 and 19 says, God is not a man. And that just means that he's not a physical being. He is a spirit. If you'll notice that he is not spirit, but he is a spirit. Now, the word spirit to a lot of people means an influence or an atmosphere, but God's not a spirit. Jesus said God is a spirit. He's a divine personality. You can't contact God with your minds. We can't contact him with our bodies. We contact God with our spirits because he is a spirit. And that's where a lot of people have difficulty in trying to receive the Holy Spirit. They try to receive the Holy Spirit mentally or physically. They want a physical experience, but it's a spiritual experience. The only physical part of it is the actual speaking in tongues. And he will give you the utterance. That's the Holy Spirit gives you the utterance. But that utterance comes out of your spirit and you speak the words. He's not going to speak the words. He's just going to give you the utterance. And you have to speak the words. You have to say, open your mouth and speak. Paul said, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. In 1 Corinthians 14:14. Listen to what the Amplified translation reads. It says, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prayeth. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit within you that gives you the ability to speak with other tongues. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be abide with you forever. John 14:16. So the Holy Spirit comes in to live and dwell in you. And then you got to learn to respond to him. He'll give you the utterance. Many people fail right there because they rely on their natural senses or what they can hear or what they can see or what they can feel. They don't believe that they have the Holy Ghost until they speak with tongues. But if you believe and receive the Holy Ghost first, it's then is when you speak with tongues as a result of having received the Holy Spirit. He says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, Acts 2:4. And if you'll notice, the scripture says they were filled. Then after they were filled, they began to speak with other tongues. And that's the very thing that a lot of people stumble over. They want to talk in tongues first and then believe that they have the Holy Ghost. But you have to believe first. In order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, just like you receive anything from God, you have to step out in faith, putting your faith to work. And then you'll have faith in action. It says the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues and prophesied in Acts 19:6. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. I hope this has encouraged you to read the Word, study the Word, and up your faith. God bless you, and we'll see you next week, God willing.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus. In you.